So I want to tell you a quick story about, I don't remember how old I was, but there used to be in California near Disneyland, what was supposed to be like an amusement park type Western town. Supposed to be what it was like in the old Wild West. And so one of the things that they had was they had this train that you would get on, and while you were riding this train through the Wild West of Knott's Berry Farm, all of a sudden this thief comes on the train, a train robber, jumps on the train and starts asking everybody for money. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is a little bit scary. And at that age, I thought it was real, and he's asking for money, and they had people set up, of course, handing him money and stuff like that, and he's pretending to take it all. And as he jumps off the train, this sheriff in town, in Knott's Berry Town, apprehends this robber and shoots him dead. And I, like, you know, it's very traumatic for a young boy. I'm still trying to recover from it, actually. But pray for me as you're listening. But anyway, so we get off the train, and as we're getting off the train, they've got this robber in a wheelbarrow. And yeah, really, it's a big wheelbarrow. And so he's in this wheelbarrow, and his leg is hanging outside. One leg is hanging outside the wheelbarrow, and we're all standing there watching this. And somebody says, "We need somebody to help get his leg back in the wheelbarrow." And this guy points at me, and he says, "Would you help him?" And so I said, "Okay, well, I will." And so I go over and I put his leg back in the wheelbarrow, and as soon as I put it back in the wheelbarrow, it flopped back out. I'm like, I ran like crazy. That was it for me. I was done. I'm not dealing with that kind of stuff because this guy was supposed to be dead, but he was still alive. And I wasn't going to deal with that. But it made me think of, I thought of that story when I was thinking about the message today, because on the screen, you can see, if just in case you're interested, that's a photo of a ghost town. You can actually buy that ghost town if you'd like. It's for sale. I'll let you know later what the details are. It's not my ghost town, so I'm not trying to sell it. But the reality is that a ghost town represents a place where there's death and decay, a place that needs life in order to change everything. And I guess if somebody bought that ghost town, they could bring it from death to life. And that's what we're thinking about this morning as we're thinking about releasing life in the face of death. And I think that's why it's so appropriate that we heard about Child Evangelism Fellowship this morning, because literally we're talking about releasing life into the face of death. And God can move into the dead zones of our lives and into seemingly hopeless human situations. And we know that by his resurrection power, he can transform people and circumstances by infusing life to make everything new. For example, the Bible teaches that God was not only the source of Israel's life, he was life. God is not of this earth, a place where there's death, disease, and imperfection. His realm is supernatural, and ours is terrestrial. The earthly space he occupies is made sacred and otherworldly by his presence. The space that we occupy is ordinary until he steps in and makes it extraordinary. And Jesus is the source of the only life that will ultimately matter and transcend that which we perceive is the best. God was not associated with loss of life, but God is always associated with being the giver of life for all of us. Holy ground. Holy ground describes the scene that we're going to view today. Now, you may be wondering, we're talking about I am the resurrection and life, and generally that's a message that you hear on Easter Sunday. Well, the reality is, I think it's more than just an Easter Sunday message. It's a 365 days a year message. That it's I am the resurrection and life, and the release of resurrection power in our lives is what changes everything for all of us. And that's what I want us to be impacted with today, because on Easter Sunday, we're going to go to Revelation, where Jesus is recorded saying, "I am the first and the last." And it's because he's the resurrection and the life that everything from beginning to end gets pulled all together, and everything that's wrong is made right. Everything that is dead is made alive in his presence. Now, during our worship set, Noah read for us the first part of this portion of Scripture from John chapter 10, or chapter 11, I mean, and I want us to look at it together right now, because in that passage of Scripture was the famous statement, or the statement we want to look at this morning, I am the resurrection and life. But now I want us to look at the other part of this chapter. We won't have time to look at all of it, but I do want us to skip down in John chapter 11, verse 20. We'll start with verse 32. We're going to skip to. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, meaning Lazarus, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is truly a story of resurrection power. Now here's the thing for us to learn this morning and be reminded of. First of all, the sting of death is canceled by resurrection power. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes will not die, yet they shall live. It's what the writer of Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews chapter 9 when he says, and just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then 1 Corinthians 15, you can't talk about resurrection life without this passage. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever, and if you find yourself in a dead situation, or if you're in need of a personal revival, I am the resurrection and the life is your answer for that situation of death. Unbelief and sin are connected with the old life of sin and death, but faith and life are connected with the new life in Christ. So we know the sting of death is canceled by resurrection power. I think a group of believers believes that and has that hope in their hearts. But I want to grab a hold of this. Not only is it something relegated just off to the future, but the reality is the power of life is released by resurrection power. The power of life is released by resurrection power. I am the resurrection and the what? And the life. It's not just he's the resurrection, he's the life. The word that's used there is this short little word, Zoe. A word that occurs 36 times in John's gospel, probably a little bit important to him, because every time it's used, it represents something that describes a God kind of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the thing about Zoe. Zoe has the ability, or the releases in us the ability to have a change in our identity in terms of who we are. We are not dead people. Our identity is not death. Our identity is life. Our identity is life, and that's what should be released by us to everybody that's around us, is life and not death. We are charged with a new assignment. Our assignment is to release life into the atmosphere. We are covered against the enemy's accusations that say that you don't know what you're doing. You should be dead. You don't have any purpose in your life. We are protected from his accusations because we have life, because he's the resurrection and the life. That's why Jesus commanded them to remove the grave clothes from Lazarus and give him freshness and fragrance of a new life. We shouldn't smell death in this place. We should smell this fragrance of life that's released because of resurrection power that's released in all of us. It's in our DNA. It's as if Jesus said to all of us, as he said to Lazarus, unbind him and her and let them go. Everybody, you have been let go of death. So the responsibility that we all have is to live in life instead of death. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You are not dead. You are alive. And how much do you believe this is true? That's why Jesus asked the question in verse 26 of John 11, do you believe this? So I'm going to ask you the same question. You're alive. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you believe this? The power of life is released in the resurrection. If you go back in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, this story of resurrection, this story of life over death occurs over and over again. It starts in the story of Abraham and Sarah. God gave resurrection power to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who had a barren, dead womb. And God comes and says, I'm going to give resurrection power to that womb. And they gave birth to a son named Isaac. And then God commands Abraham to offer Isaac on an altar. And I want you to consider with me the test that God gave to Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his son. Hebrews records, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac your offspring will be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He realized even if he sacrificed him, he knew there was a power greater than death that would even raise his son Isaac from the dead. And so he's willing to obey. And then Jacob's son Joseph. In the story of Jacob's son Joseph, he gets sold by his brothers, or he gets left by his brothers in a pit and then sold to the Egyptians. And then he's raised up in Potiphar's court. And at one point, because of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him and lying about him, he gets forced to end up in prison. It's interesting because the word that's used to describe dungeon is the same words that's described to use a description of someone in the pit of death. Joseph was literally thrown into the pit of death. So when God delivered him and made him the second ruler of the land, in the land of Egypt, a little boy that was proud of himself because of his coat of many colors, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut, so he got in trouble with his brothers. He ends up being raised to be the second ruler of the land of Egypt and resurrected from the pit of death. Joseph is a type of Christ, and as Joseph, Jesus was delivered from the dungeon of death to the hope of the resurrection for all of us to enjoy. And that's the beauty of the bodily resurrection we look forward to. Martha believed in that. She said, I know that we'll rise again in the resurrection. And when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he moved resurrection out of the statement of faith and into a person, and out of the future and into the present. Because we believe in the person Jesus, we know what our future looks like. But I'm encouraging all of us today to pull the future right here into the present and live the life of resurrection. It doesn't nullify the doctrine of future resurrection. That's assured by the Scriptures. But he did tell her, and he tells us, The resurrection power is available to us today. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Why? Because when we gratify the flesh, we release death into the atmosphere. So my encouragement for us this morning is to look at our own hearts, and if there's anything, if there's pride, if there's complaining, if there's grumbling, if there's doubt, if there's different things that exist in our life that produce death, confess them to the Lord and say, Lord, I exchange these things for life so that I can release life into the atmosphere. And the last thing is that revival in the church is birthed by resurrection power. Anybody would anybody like revival in the church? Yes. Practice of resurrection in and through the church means that we cultivate our appetite for more than just this paltry, divided, flimsy world that is around us and can offer to us, and getting busy living for more. Tim Keller said the resurrection of Christ means everything said is going to come untrue and will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. The Proverbs say, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. God help us if any of us this morning release death with our tongue. Your identity is as a believer with resurrection power in your life. What should be bubbling up from inside of us so that when we speak, what we speak is resurrection power. What we speak is life into the atmosphere. Because of the resurrection, we can be free from ultimate anxieties in this life. We can be brave and we can take risk, because we know our future is assured. We can sacrifice greatly because we have resurrection power. I think that's what we heard this morning in the testimony from Matt and Jordan. They sacrifice greatly because they're believing in resurrection power. We can face even the worst things with joy and with hope because it doesn't end here. It doesn't end in situations that look difficult for us to face. Death, chaos, destruction, they do not have to have the final word over our lives. Do you believe that? Death, chaos, destruction do not have to have the final word over our lives. But Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the final word in every one of our lives. That's what he wants released in all of us this morning. I want to refer you to a scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays for the church. I prayed this over our worship team this morning, and it's apparent that resurrection power got released through the worship team this morning. They were battling through different things. They were battling through losing an hour of sleep. They were battling through other things that represented death, but the Holy Spirit released resurrection power through the worship team. Whether they realize it or not, they need to hear that right now. Because the Holy Spirit of God was released in this place because resurrection power was riding on the wings of their worship. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I want to encourage all of us right now, I want you to hold out your hands in front of you. Because every one of us needs this resurrection power to be manifested in our life. And here's what Paul prays. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. But catch this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Lord, I pray right now over this place that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead would be released in every individual in this room. In Jesus' name. Now, here's the thing about this. We sang it. When we were singing Living Hope and the worship team slowed that song down, I want you to imagine at the very moment in the universe they heard, Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus is raised from the dead, power that broke him out of the tomb, that same power is available for us right here and right now on this day. And practicing our resurrection is living by how he defines us, which is through resurrection and not through death. We live out our identity in the practice of the resurrection. We have resurrection power in us that can be released, and when it's released, it can bring life, even when decay and death has diminished all hope. Your family may look like a ghost town. Go speak resurrection life into that family. Your school may look like a ghost town. Speak resurrection life into that school. Your workplace may look like a ghost town. You have the identity and the power to speak resurrection power into that workplace. It's holy ground. In your DNA, you have the privilege and the responsibility and the right where everywhere your foot steps, you can change the ground of decay and death to holy ground of life and resurrection. And since God indwells in believers today through His Spirit, each church, each gathering believers in this place is holy ground. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Everybody look at each other just a minute and say, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now I want you to look at each other and say, I want you to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now what we're going to do to finish up the message this morning, I want to ask Stan Bennett to come. Stan, if you would come. Because Stan's going to share a testimony that's another aspect of the power of the resurrection. We all recognize that sickness and cancer and issues that, come on up, Stan, issues that come into our life represent death. And we believe as a church that you can pray for those things and God can change it, right? God can bring death where there's life. And we continue to press into that. We don't understand why sometimes we have to wait any more than Jesus waited for 4 days. I mean, you know, He could have been there in the first day and Lazarus wouldn't have died. But then we wouldn't have the story of Lazarus either. I mean, we got a great story here. So Jesus was pretty smart on how He did that. He waited 4 days. So sometimes He waits in our life to give us a testimony. And that's what I want Stan to share. So Stan, tell us what happened.
Good morning. A lot of you know that my wife Betty and I have had some issues in the last year and a half or so with cancer and stuff like that. So I just wanted to tell you what's happened. Betty had a cyst that the doctor said was more than likely cancerous or would become cancerous. I have had bladder cancer for over 20 years. It's always been kind of a get it checked now and then. It was kind of a low-key thing, sort of like when you have an oil leak in your car and you're just dropping a half a quart every now and then. But a year ago last December, I got checked, and the doctor said, oh, this is stage 4. We need to really get aggressive or you're going to be in big trouble. So we did immunotherapy, we did chemo, kind of in the middle of the chemo, the doctor did a biopsy, and he did like a number of biopsies just to be sure that there wasn't something microscopic hiding. And about 5 weeks ago, he declared both of us cancer-free. We're happy about that, too. I know that Pastor DeWell said earlier this is a praying church. I know it is. We were on the prayer list of at least 4 different churches. One of those churches was because one of my nurses during the chemo was a committed Christian who is actually a member of Calvary Chapel right here in Turnersville. The prayer was evident. I can't say that God healed us miraculously. I don't know. I know that He's given us the best medical care available in the world within driving distance, and we took advantage of that. But I know, like Job said, my Redeemer lives, and I know that He answers prayer. So having a little trouble here holding it together. But What I really want to say is I know that God was very active in this. It's not easy. I know that there's other people here dealing with similar things, and it's no picnic. Our day dates for a couple months became doctor visits. We see the same oncologist at MD Anderson, so we would go there and see him and then go out to lunch on the way home. So we know how to party, you know, old people. But what I really want to say is that even if he had said, it's all through your body, you have 2 weeks to live, get your things in order, God's still active. He's still been better to me than I ever deserved. And like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
So I'm going to ask Stan to do something. I'm going to ask him to pray. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I do know that there are folks in our midst that are battling different sicknesses, in particular cancer issues. And so what I'd like you to do is if you're near someone that's in that place, put your hand on their shoulder right now. If it's you, just hold out your hands. Just, you don't have to do it in a way to embarrass you, yourself. But there's a passage in Revelation that says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you hear a testimony like this, we don't ever want to waste the opportunity to release life. We want to release life where there is death and decay. And so because of life that was released in Stan and Betty in particular, we want to exercise the opportunity that we have in the timing of this moment. So I would like you, if that's you, just place your hand on that spot if it's appropriate. If you'd like to encourage somebody to pray for you and you feel comfortable, just lift your hand. And I'm going to ask Stan to pray. All right? And ask everyone else to join him as you pray. You all right with that?
Sure. Father, we thank you that you are the healer. That you love us enough to send your son to die for us. Father, I pray for everyone here and anyone here who's dealing with medical issues and other issues, depression and whatever comes along, that you would heal, that you would heal in such a way that everyone knows that it only came from you.
Yes.
Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, and thank you that you are the author of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One other thing I want to tell you, that statement, those he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't be thinking I'm any kind of super Christian because I feel that way. That only comes from God. All I am is a knucklehead sinner that was on my way to hell, and he chose to pick me out of the sewer and say, you belong to me.
Yeah, thank you, Stan. So I'd like you to lift up, to stand up together and put your hands out in front of you. I'd like the worship team to come. We're going to do a little bit more prayer before we worship and finish our time. I hope the Lord only knows if I delivered the burden that he put in my heart this week as I was working on this message. Obviously, I have a heart in terms of shepherding Trinity Christian Chapel, so I'm praying for our church, but I'm praying for all the churches around. There's enough garbage going on in some churches with moral failures and all those kinds of things that happen and division that happens in churches where there's death instead of life. And I tell you, I think we're all determined that this is not going to be that place. That this is the place where life is released into the lives of people that need to be released from the pit of death. And so I'm putting you all on assignment. That's why I'm asking you to put your hands out in front of you right now, because I'm asking you to be on assignment. You are carriers of life. You are carriers of life. It's in your DNA. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that everywhere that everyone in this room puts their feet, what happens is death is defeated and life is released. Death is defeated and life is released. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for using our tongue in such a way that we speak death into the atmosphere. Lord, we all have a tendency to complain and grumble, and forgive us, Lord, for complaining and grumbling and releasing death, and instead, Lord, put in our mouths words of life and thanksgiving and praise for all that you've given to us. And we pray that that would change the atmosphere, and we pray that literally this place would smell like the perfume of life. Lord, we know that's what heaven smells like, and we pray you would release that odor, that smell from heaven to earth into this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's remain standing and close in prayer.